So John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in this world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them. They may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may know and become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Craig.
Good morning, everyone. I've been away for a few weeks. It's good to be back. I was here last week. A friend of mine was preaching. But lovely to be back and to have the year about to start. Lots of exciting things ahead of us this year here at Bull Creek. Just one of the things that Bruce mentioned, I want to correct. Bruce was saying about our monthly prayer meeting that happens on Monday evenings. And it's not the third Monday night of every month, it's the fourth. So just a little correction there. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us to think a bit about what it means to know him, and to understand the depth and the wonder of it being possible for human beings to literally know him and to know him in a relational way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that it's very clear in the scriptures that a human being can know you and have a relationship with you. Help us to consider these things now this morning and to think through what the implications of this truth is, or what the implications of this truth are. We commend this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1994, a very successful sitcom hit TV screens around the world, and it was called Friends. I wonder if you followed that series, that sitcom. And interestingly, this series is still a massive success. It is sweeping high schools in the United States and colleges. It is seen all around the world still. Recently, Netflix paid $118 million to have the rights to screen this series in the United States. It's still very popular. Last year, an article was written by an Australian writer in a newspaper, and he was considering why the series has been so successful and continues to be so successful even 20 years later. And he notes in his article that the relationships you see on Friends are in-person relationships. They're not the remote social media kind of relationships that many experience today. On Friends, these are people who would hang out for ages together, and they would spend time chatting with one another, and they would thrive in being together, just being with one another. When you compare that to a social media kind of relationship, it's much more remote. And so social media, in many instances, has corrupted how human beings relate to one another. And so now, on social media, people have lots and lots, hundreds of friends. But it's remote contact. And when they communicate through social media, it often goes wrong. People are quickly stirred to rage. They read something that's put on there and they get angry and they're offended. Or they see what other people are posting and they feel jealous. And so relationships are broken. And there are all sorts of ugly reactions that come about because of fiber optic distance. Fiber optic distance takes away the ability to really relate to a person. You need to see a face. You need to hear tones of voice to be able to understand what a person is saying to you, to really be able to relate to that person. And so the writer says that Friends is popular because it is portraying that depth of friendship that we all long for. And so the theme song has these words in it. I'll be there for you when the rain starts to pour. I'll be there for you like I've been there before. I'll be there for you because you're there for me too. And he goes on, he says, I'm quoting now his exact words, this writer. As the theme song expounds, the six friends are there for each other, physically and emotionally, when times are hard. In the sterile world of 2018, this was written last year, in the sterile world of 2018, this type of relationship feels like a revelation and a revolution. It seems warm and inviting and non-judgmental. And that makes sense to me because friendship is a beautiful thing. Friendship is a gift from God. We as human beings were made for friendship. Just this past week, I rejoiced in a special friendship. You can see the picture up. No, there it is. See the picture? I don't know if you know who's who there, but the guy on the left preached here last week. Doesn't look like that anymore because he's gone all bald. And the other guy, well, he wasn't bald then. It took a while to go bald. But I promise you, under that cap, there was hair. And so the man who preached here last week, Kenny Lloyd, has been a friend of mine since we were 16, since we first met at youth group in 1985. And as we grew together in friendship, we encouraged one another in the Lord. When we became young adults, when we were still single, we would meet on Thursday nights for prayer, and often we would have dinner together. And we prayed about everything. We would pray about our church, we would pray about family matters, we'd pray about the world, we'd pray about the lost in the world, and we prayed about our future wives. We were asking the Lord that if he had wives in mind for us, that he would bless us with godly women, that he would bless us with women with whom we would connect well, and so on and so forth. And boy, did he answer that one way, way beyond what I imagined. And so it was lovely to be in that friendship. We challenged one another. We would talk about the Bible. We would talk about how our lives were going in our walk with the Lord. And 34 years later, that friendship, although over the sea, is still deeply fulfilling. And I thank God for that. All of this to say that friendship is a beautiful thing. We shouldn't be surprised, because friendship is a gift from God. He made it. He created it as a key part of being human. And that is why loneliness is anti-creation. It goes against what God made for human beings. Loneliness is a terrible thing. Now, of course, friendship is often, in this world, it's often disappointing. And it's often very sad, because in this world, human relationships have been corrupted by sin, because of the fall, because of sin. But when people are good to one another, and when they truly care for one another, as they should, the fulfillment is deep. Because we were made for this. We were made for relationships. Now, I don't know what kind of friendships you've had over the years, what you've had in your life. But if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you have been blessed with a profound friendship. Did you know that you can call the Lord God your friend? I wonder if you knew that. Does it sound a little irreverent to say that God is your friend? Some people might find that a bit hard to hear. But if we take the Bible as our rule for faith and for practice, then we most certainly can call God our friend if we are in a relationship with Him, if He is indeed our Heavenly Father. In Genesis, before the fall, when the story begins in the beginning of the Bible, before the fall of people into sin, we read that God used to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. And that in the Bible is a picture of a wonderful relationship. It is a friendship. That is how the living God, the eternal God, related to people at the beginning of creation. How about these words that come from James chapter 2? They'll come up on the screen. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. God made it possible by what he did, by what Abram believed. He made it possible for Abram to be righteous and therefore a friend of God. The Bible calls us to the same kind of faith and therefore to the same kind of relationship with God. If you have faith in God's Son, if you're trusting in His promises, then you most certainly can say that God is your friend. Turn with me a little bit back in your Bibles. You should be at John 17. Turn to John 15 and have a look at verses 14 to 15. I want to show you from that again that if you are walking with Jesus, then you can call Him your friend. Here Jesus is talking to His disciples. It's in that moment at the Last Supper. He's about to go to the cross and He's talking to them. And He's talking beyond them. He's talking about those who are His. And this is what He says, starting at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What a profound scripture. As God's people, we know what is going on in the world. We know what is going on as the world marches into the future, as history unfolds before us. Last year, for instance, we went through the book of Revelation as a church. We see in there what's going on in the world, what's going on behind the curtain of history. Our Master has revealed this stuff to us. He's told us what's going on. We are privy to the plans. And so because we are included in this way, Jesus says, we are not servants, we are more than that. We are his friends. And so, Christian, fellow believer, did you realize that if that is you, that if you're a believer, did you realize that you have a friendship with the living God? This doesn't mean that you're in a pally-pally kind of a relationship with God. This does not mean that God is your equal. Far from that. He is the one before whom you bow. Nevertheless, even in our world, you know this is true, even in our world, a king can have a friendship with a commoner. Think of the movie The King's Speech, for instance. Being friends with a great one doesn't cancel out treating that great one with honor and respect. But isn't it profound that being friends with God and knowing God is what you were made for? That's God's intention for human beings right at the start when he created the world. What a wonderful thing. The trouble is, it's impossible to have that friendship when you bear sin, because God is holy. He's a holy God and he cannot be with sinners. He is holy and his purity will destroy sinners. But he has made a way for us that we might be forgiven. He has made a way for us, which we will be looking at some more later on when we come to the table. He's made a way for us to be cleansed of that sin, to be washed clean of our sin. The great centerpiece of the Bible is the cross, where Jesus takes the punishment of all those who would trust in him. And then we are washed clean. The believer crosses from death to life because of what Jesus has done. And it's not life that we might think of in this world, it's eternal life. You're given eternal life because of what Jesus has done. Your sin is taken away, and then it's possible for you to have this profound friendship with God. Now, let's think a bit about eternal life. When you hear that phrase, eternal life, what do you think it is? If you were asked by someone in the street, a Christian, they say, you guys talk about eternal life. Please tell me, what is this eternal life? What would you say? I think just after many years of ministry and in the early days of youth group, all those sorts of things, I think many Christians would say that eternal life is going into an existence where everything is good and your life never ends. It's an existence where there's no death, where there's no disease, where there's no disaster. Everything is good forever. And that's true, but it's not enough. It's not good enough just to say that. Listen to these words from the passage, John 17. I want to read a bit to you. I'll tell you where it is in a moment. But before you get there, this is John 17, where Jesus is praying for his people before he goes to the cross. And he's praying for their spiritual well-being. He prays for those who are with him then, present, and he prays for those who would come to know him all down through history. And I want to read to you, when I find where I am. I've just gone and pressed the wrong thing here. If you just give me a moment to find out where I am. There we go. John 17, starting at verse 1. Now, I want you to, sorry about that pause, but I pressed the wrong thing on the iPad failure there. I wanted just to get you to come back on track. He's praying for the spiritual well-being of all those who will know him down through history. And listen to what he says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And I want to stop there. He has the power to give eternal life to all those the Lord brings to him. Now you will see, as he carries on, you will see what eternal life is. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, that they may know you. That's eternal life, to know the living God, to be in a relationship with him. And this word know, when you look at the original language it was written in the original Greek, it is expressly to know God experientially. Not just to know about God, but to know him relationally. And so, fellow believers, when you die and when you cross over into eternity, the great prize is not so much that you will live in this perfect world where everything is good and nothing ever goes wrong. No, the great prize is that you will be with the living God face to face. Now, there's a picture on the screen, and it may feel a little cheesy, like religious art. Maybe, I don't know how it strikes you. But what I want to point out to you is the expression on this woman's face. It's a picture depicting her coming into eternity and seeing her Lord. And this is the joy of that. If the guys at the back would just flick the next button and you'll see, just it focuses in on her face. That picture strikes me because I think the artist has expressed that the great prize in the end is to be with our Lord, to be in that relationship in a face-to-face sense. The great joy of those who walked with God in the Bible, many of the characters, was simply knowing him and being in his presence. But now, knowing God is not just for eternity. It's not just then that it happens, when we cross over into eternal life. It's for this life as well. In this life, we already know him if we are his people. Right now, if you're a Christian, you have a relationship with him. And so look at these words later in John 17, and I want you to ask yourself a question. Who is one? Who is united? As I read to you from John 17, verses 20 and 21. Who is united here? Jesus continues his prayer. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Who has come into a oneness? Who has come into a unity here? Christians, yes, as individuals come to Christ, then they are connected. But notice also that we come to be one with the Godhead. Jesus says that they also may be in us. Believers and the Godhead are one in relationship. And that relationship exists now. If you're a Christian, it exists now. And so if this is true, this relationship exists now for a Christian person, surely we should be communing with God in this life. Surely in this life, we should experience that. Surely we should be getting to know him better, that we might grow in our relationship with him, that we might become more like him, more like the one with whom we are united. Of course, the answer to that is yes, that should be happening. Well, that raises another question. How does it happen? How do we get to know him? How does that relationship grow? The answer is in this passage in John 17. Remember, Jesus is praying for the spiritual well-being of his people, right the way through down into history. He is praying that they become more godly. He's praying that they become more like the Lord. And he says this in verse 17. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We're different. We belong to him. We're in him. And then he says this. Sanctify them in the truth. In other words, Lord, make them holy in the truth. What is the truth? Your word is truth. We are a people who need God's word so that we might become more holy, that we might grow in our godliness, that we might grow in being more like him, that we might grow in knowing him. We need his word. Let me show you a well-known verse, if you don't mind flicking back to Psalm 1, just Psalm 1, somewhere in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 1 and verse 2. Here is a verse that contrasts the godly person, the believer, with those who are against God, who aren't in the world in general. And what is the great feature that makes the difference between the two? I'll read to you from verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, and that means humans generically, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So the Christian person doesn't do that. They're not doing the stuff of the ungodly in the world. Here's the difference, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Law stands for God's spoken word, what he has revealed to us in the scriptures. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. In other words, this person plugs into God's word regularly. It's a feature of this person's day-to-day life. And it's a delight, because it's a relationship with the living God. And so my application for this morning is very, very simple. It's very, very plain. It's that we read our Bibles regularly. It's a call to myself and to you to read the Bible regularly. You know, it's a typical application that often comes in sermons, and many good preachers will say, you get these preachers who just bolt it on. The text is not actually talking about it, but they just bolt on, pray more, read the Bible, and the congregation goes, oh, you know, I get this all the time. But my intention is expressly this morning, with a topical sermon, to put to you at the start of this year that we are to commune with our God. And I want to encourage you to commune with our God, because he is a delight. And so are you reading the Bible regularly? I have conversations with many of you, and I look at my own life, and there is often a struggle to do this. That's because we're not perfect yet. And we still struggle with sin, and the essence of sin is to push God away. It's rejection of God. But as one of your pastors, it is my great concern that you are delighting in the Lord, that your spiritual well-being is just growing and growing and growing. In recent days, I've been struck by the deep love of God that is evident in the lives of several men that I've been talking to over the last few months. And in spending time with them, a common theme that comes out is that they are committed to reading their Bibles, and they're committed to prayer. But in our modern world, it's very difficult to hold this commitment. Our lives are busy. Technology has made our lives extremely busy. No longer is business conducted slowly when you wait for the letter to come in the post. The email is there just like that. Our lives are too fast. And also we are distracted because technology has given us a smorgasbord of entertainment. And so we've got Netflix and Stan and YouTube and Spotify and many, many other things that distract us. And so we need to be intentional. We need to be disciplined about how we use our time, and that we prioritize God's word in our lives. That we give time to what many Christians call a quiet time, which really means a time to think about God's word, to meditate on God's word. And so I want to ask you to please go away into this week. And I'm speaking to myself as well, speaking to me too, to go into this week and have a good look at your life. How is your life set up? What do you need to do and chuck out that is perhaps crowding your relationship with the Lord out of your life? What needs to go? Maybe you need to do a spiritual Marie Kondo, if you know what that's all about, and throw out the clutter in your life that doesn't give you space for your relationship with the Lord. And then set up a plan. Set up a way to read the Bible. I printed in your news notes on the screen page a set of resources that you can go to, which will help you to work this out. They're all very good quality, all different ways that you could consider to bring into your life. It'd be good to ask another Christian, perhaps, to support you and to encourage you along the way and to ask, how's it going? How are you struggling? How can I pray for you that you keep going? Husbands and wives, bring this into your marriage conversation. Parents, encourage your children that they too do this. Next week, I want to print some resources like this that work for children particularly. And so look out for that and use that. But because we have a friendship with God, a relationship with God, and it's so delightful, says the scriptures, let's be a Bible reading church. Let's be a people who, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, enjoy God. Because what, according to question number one, is our purpose? What is the chief end of human beings? What's the purpose of mankind? It's to enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. And so let's go out and let's talk to our God and hear from our God and make it our pattern for 2019. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that it is possible for us to have a friendship with you, to have a relationship with you, that in the way that you've created us, in the very fiber of our being, this fulfills, because this is what we were designed for, to enjoy you. And we cannot have fulfillment in this life in an ultimate sense unless we have you. And so we pray for those who do not know you, that you would move in their hearts and show them the way to you, that you would open their blind eyes. And for those of us who do know you, but who are not perfect, and who do not walk with you perfectly, please forgive us. Thank you for your grace, that you're ever patient, that you're like the prodigal father who longs to have us with you. Help us this year, all of us who love you, to commune with you, to delight in your word, to read our Bibles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.